Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, "Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 45, and we know God will add his blessing to it. Last time we looked at the gospel in Genesis, we were looking at some verses in Genesis 43, where we noted Joseph and his brethren. These were difficult days for all of them, and there were a number of things that Joseph's brothers had to come to terms with during these years of famine, both in Egypt and also in the land of Canaan. We noted the demands that they faced, for even though those demands seemed great to the brothers, if they were going to be spared and blessed, they had to face those demands, and they had to make up their minds, and they had to meet with Joseph on his terms. The truth is, in the situation they found themselves in, they had no other choice. And of course, when it comes to sin and salvation, you and I must meet God on his terms. We must come God's way, or else we cannot come at all. We noted the guilt that they felt because Joseph's brothers were haunted by the past. They were thinking of the wrong that they had done, and especially how that they had mistreated Joseph. Their conscience was pricked, and of course they were convicted about their sin. But we noted the future that they feared. When Joseph set them free from Simeon, they were sent back home with their food and the money still in their sacks and the demands still ringing in their ears. And I'm sure they must have thought about many things. What's going to happen to Simeon? What are we going to tell our aging father? How are we going to convince him to allow Benjamin to come back down to Egypt with us? All in all, it wasn't a great prospect. There wasn't a bright future for Joseph's brothers to look forward to. But tonight we come to the story in Genesis 45 where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And we're going to concentrate on that for a moment or two. And let me just put this into context, because in Genesis 43 and 44, we noted the last time we looked at Joseph's brothers, they're at home with old Jacob. Simeon is still missing. He's still down in Egypt. But the famine in Canaan is so severe that the food is done. And Jacob wants his sons, Joseph's brothers, to return again to Egypt. And in fact, they had little choice. They were fearful about what had happened to Simeon. They were facing the prospect of death by starvation. And they were forced to accept Joseph's terms and come back again to Egypt with Benjamin. And that's how the story unfolds. And we discover what happened when they met together. And then, of course, the sacks were filled with money, Joseph's cup placed in Benjamin's sack. Ultimately, it led to their arrest, and they're brought before Joseph, and they're asked to account for their actions. They're asked to account for their actions. Wonder what it'll be in the day when you and I are asked to account for our actions. Sometimes we never think about that. Sometimes we just assume that we live unto ourselves, we live according to our own law, we do our own thing, and at the end of the day, no matter what we do or don't do, it's fine. That's the end of the matter. It's not. There is a day coming when we have to give an account. And that day has now come here when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and it was quite a revelation. So let's pick up two things as time permits and just look briefly at what these verses are saying to us this evening. First of all, the nature of this revelation. As time has passed and as his brothers have been with him, there is no doubt that Joseph has been burning up inside. It has all been building, the emotion of all the years apart from his brothers, and now it begins to well up within him, and Joseph can no longer hide the truth from them. Now, there's no need for any further delay on Joseph's part, because despite all that they had done in the past, they were his brothers. He had a love in his heart for them, and he felt that the time was now right for him to reveal himself to them. And look at what we read here in verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed to be in his presence. What a situation this was. What a revelation was to be brought home to the hearts of Joseph's brothers. I'd suggest to you, first of all, it was a stunning revelation. You cannot read this story without gripping something of the detail, something of the situation that Joseph and his brothers felt at that time. One moment they're standing, wondering what was going to happen to them, if they'd ever see their old father again, if ever they'd get Simeon and Benjamin safely home. And one moment they're considering all of these things, and then Joseph steps forward and he drops a bombshell. After dealing with his brothers now for so long, the emotion and the intensity of his feelings overcome him, and he stands forward and he tells them that he was their brother. You ever been in conversation with someone? Or perhaps you've been standing amongst a group of people and all of a sudden somebody just steps forward, says something, and you see the chins drop and the mouths are open and you can hardly believe it. Well, Joseph's brethren couldn't believe it. This man is their brother, Joseph. This man is the one whom they had despised and rejected. This man is the one whom they'd sold down into Egypt many years ago. For the time that had elapsed between their visits, they had only known him as the man who controlled all the food in Egypt. They only knew him as Pharaoh's right-hand man. And now they're silenced before him and they're stunned because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to react. As far as Joseph is concerned, he is part of their past. But now he stands and reveals himself to them. It was a stunning revelation. But it was also a solemn revelation. For here's again what it says. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed to be in his presence. Joseph was moved by the whole experience. He can't read these verses without feeling that. But so too were his brothers. He was filled with emotion and joy. They were filled with guilt. In fact, it says in another translation regarding Joseph's brothers, it says that they were troubled at his presence. You can imagine that, can't you? Here they are standing when Joseph steps forward out of the blue and he says to them, I am your brother. And in a moment of time, everything flashes before them. Joseph? Is this Joseph? Is this the man we belittled because he was the father's favorite son? Is this the young man we hated because of his arrogance and his dreams? Is this the one we rejected as one of our own and sold down into Egypt thinking we'd never see him again? And now he stands before them and they're terrified. And they're filled with guilt and shame. And as I thought of this revelation, on this day when everything was brought out and the account is given, I thought of another day of revelation. When we're called to stand before Christ. Can you imagine what that day of revelation will be like? I wonder on that day when you're called to accountability and your whole life flashes around you and you remember what you did and the things you said and all those things that marked your journey through life. I wonder, will you stand in the presence of Christ? Terrified, filled with guilt, ashamed of your life and your lifestyle, and know that worst of all, that your sin has caught up with you, and that you're soon to be banished to a Christless eternity. You see that day of revelation? If you're not a Christian, it will reveal many things. You'll be reminded of how you rejected Christ as your Savior. You'll be reminded of how you rejected every invitation that was afforded to you in the gospel to come and trust Christ. You'll think of those times you belittled his name. Those times you trampled his precious blood underfoot. Those times you despised the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Those times you bypassed the cross because you thought it wasn't important. Those times that you rejected the only hope that you had for heaven. You'll remember it. On that day of revelation, when you stand face to face with Christ, and you give an account. If you're not saved tonight, is that not something that's well worth considering? Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed to be in his presence. The nature of this revelation. What about the need of this revelation? Joseph's brothers were stunned into silence. filled with guilt. And as they're coming to terms with all that has just happened, Joseph went on to explain to them what had taken place and why he was down in Egypt. And the more I thought of this, there were three things. Three simple things. I'm keeping an eye on the clock. Three things that really are worth considering. Firstly, there was a purpose. Verse 5. But now he says, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Those are amazing words, aren't they? It's easy for you and I to look back with the scriptures open before us and take a look at the life and times of Joseph and understand what all this means. But in their context, here are a group of men, Joseph's brothers, and they're standing there in the presence of Joseph with their guilt and shame hanging over them for the way that they have treated Joseph. And Joseph looks at them and he says, look, this isn't your fault. God had a plan and a purpose for all of this. That's why I'm down in Egypt. It's not that you brought me or sent me. God sent me before you. And God sent me before you to preserve life. Do you know, as we've looked at these nights, especially in Joseph's life, and we've noted how his life at times has been difficult. This is a young man who, through no fault of his own, finds himself brought down by the Amalekites, sold into Potiphar's house, accused of something he didn't do, cast into a prison cell. He had to stay 2 more years, even though he had got others out. And all of it seems to be just a catalogue of disaster. It seems to be a picture of discouragement. So much disappointment in this young man's life. But Joseph realizes that God had a purpose of this. And that God had a purpose in everything that took place in Joseph's life. And he makes it clear to his brothers that God in his sovereignty had been working behind the scenes. He had been dealing with Joseph's life. And Joseph was there to fulfill the plan and purpose God had for him for days that were yet to come. And I want to pause this for a moment. They sent him to Egypt, but God in reality brought him down. They sought to do evil against Joseph. God meant it for good. We all need to realize the God in heaven with whom we have to do is a sovereign God. He does what he pleases, and he does it when he pleases, and he always does it for his own glory. And we could spend the rest of tonight looking at scripture, right down to those whom we see that God worked behind the scenes in lives of individuals, some who were his people like Cyrus who were not. But in every situation as God worked, God showed that he was a God who is in control of absolutely everything, for God is sovereign. And maybe tonight some of us just need to be encouraged by that. Maybe we're looking at dark circumstances tonight and we wonder, will they ever change? Maybe we're looking at situations in our own individual lives and we honestly are at the end of our tether and we're saying to ourselves, why did God ever bring me this way? Why is my family going through the mill? Why is my life upside down? Why are my circumstances in such a state that tonight, as a child of God, I feel like giving up. I feel there's no point in pressing on. What is God doing? Well, I can't be sure what God's doing in your life any more than you can be sure what God is doing in mine. But I do know this, that God has a plan and a purpose even in the midst of all that we're facing just now. Whether it's sorrow, whether it's suffering, whatever it is, God has a purpose for everything. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And even the darkest and bleakest of situations, God knows. And God works. And he does it all for our good and for his glory. It mightn't seem like that sometimes, but that's how it is. As far as Joseph was concerned and his brothers were concerned, they had sent them down, but no, God had brought them down. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. When you can't see the way ahead, and when I can't understand all that's happening around me, we need to look up to a God who sits enthroned upon the universe and allow him to order all our ways. There was a purpose. There was a plea. What do I mean by that? Well, Joseph's father was in dire, his family were in dire straits. They're in Canaan, they weren't coping. But in Egypt, Joseph had everything that they needed. In fact, here's what he said to them. Having revealed himself to his brothers, he said to them, come near to me. Come near to me. Do you notice there was not a word of reproach to them? Not one. Despite everything that they had done. There was not a display of anger or anything else in Joseph's life. He looked at them and he said to them, come near to me. And then he said to them, go. Go and tell your father the good news. Get him to move to Goshen. I'm able to provide every need. I'm urging you to come to me. You know, friends, the good news of the gospel is this. That Jesus Christ does the same today. Right now in this meeting tonight, not just in Lisburn, but right across this province and further afield, right across a sin-sick world that is heading for destruction, Jesus looks at you and he looks at me, and on account of Calvary and all that he has accomplished, he says, come to me. Come to me. You're tired of a life of sin? You're tired of where shame has brought you? You're tired of that life that is wrecked and ruined, that has no real purpose? Jesus stands tonight and he says to you, come to me. Come to me. And you know, despite the fact we've treated him shamefully, and despite the fact we've turned our backs on him and we've reveled in our sin and even ridiculed his name, there's not a word of reproach that falls from his lovely lips. He looks into your sinful heart and mine, your life of shame and mine, and he says, nevertheless, you come to me. Come to me. He urges young men, young women, older people to come to him because he's able to meet us at the point of need. He urges us to come to him because he knows what it is for you and I to suffer with life and all that life throws at us. He knows that in a helpless, hopeless state tonight, that there is for you and me life that is more abundant. He has come that we might have that life in all its abundance. And that's why he says, look, young man, woman, whoever you are in your sin, come to me. Come to me. I come to him? Well, Jesus says, come to me because I have the life that you need. Look out at the world for a moment. And maybe you don't need to look out into the world. Maybe you just need to look across the road, or into the family, or into your heart, and realize that you're drinking a broken cistern. You've nothing to live for. There's no purpose. There's no drive. There's absolutely nothing that the world can give to you that satisfies. That's why Jesus says, come to me, because I can give you life. I can give you a purpose for living. I can give you everything that you need. Come to me. I have the life that you need. Come to me. Because I can forgive all your sin. All of it. Not just some of it. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, dealt with sin once and for all and forever. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin right now. He says, come to me. I have the life that you need. I can forgive you your sin. I can transform that mess of a life that you have. As a plea. You bypass Christ, you miss Christ, you miss everything that matters. You can't afford to miss him. He's the only hope you have. But you know what he also says? He says, come unto me, but if you won't come, then where I am, there you cannot be. There was a purpose. Joseph recognized God's sovereignty. There was a plea. He said, come to me. And there was a pardon. Verse 14. I love this picture. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. I remember the first time as a young Christian reading through that story, and I couldn't understand why Joseph would do that. I thought this was a time for a shotgun. When people treat you badly, when people humiliate you, when people despise you and reject you and banish you and send you away, and the first time you see them and you reveal yourself to them, you fall on your neck, your brother's neck, and you kiss him and you weep. Hardly makes sense, does it? But now you see that their fellowship is restored. Joseph has forgiven his brothers. All that has happened in the past is in the past. It's gone. He pardons them. And in Goshen, he offers them and their father a whole new beginning in the most difficult of times. Why? Well, because the issue's now settled. The past has been wiped out. Their fellowship has been restored. And their future is now so much brighter. Thank God that's what happens when we come to Christ. Andy reminded us around the table today of what it means to be in Christ, the spiritual blessings we enjoy. But you know, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, these things that were true of Joseph and his brothers are true of you too. The issue of your sin settled once and for all. The past wiped out. God forgives us all our sin. Fellowship with God restored. And there is no blessing like the blessing of walking with God on a daily basis, knowing his fellowship, His presence, His power, and His blessing. The future's bright, because heaven's our home. And we look forward to the day when we'll be with Christ, and that for all of eternity. Did you not sing that tonight? There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Is that your future? Be honest. You should think about your future, because you'll soon be in it. And is this going to be your portion? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know what fellowship with God is? Have you a hope when death comes and carries you away? Because it will. And as I close, if you forget everything else I've said tonight, remember this. Jesus, for your choice, is waiting. Jesus, for your choice, is waiting. Tarry not. At once decide. And while the Spirit now is striving, turn and seek the Savior's side. Says, come unto me. If you haven't yet come, you'll never have a better opportunity. You'll never have a better invitation. Come. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight that for so many of us here in this meeting, the debt has been paid for. Our sins have been forgiven. Heaven is our home. And we thank you that we owe it all to the grace of God and to the Son of your love, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, grant that every single man or woman or young person in this building tonight will respond to Christ's invitation and be bound for heaven and home. Would you hear our prayers for Christ's sake?